Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. We are concluding the book on Daniel, and whether this is the message to end all messages, you can tell me after the service. Just to bring us up to speed, as we all know, Daniel was taken captive with the southern kingdom of Judah. There's a series of invasions before they're on the topple. And on the first round of those invasions, around 630 BC, some of the best and brightest of the Jewish men were taken, and Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were also taken. This was written near the end of his life, and we've gone through amazing. Daniel is just an amazing book with amazing stories. In chapter 1, we talk about God being faithful to Daniel as he trusted God to sustain him. In chapter 2, about God's control and deliverance by giving Daniel an impossible dream, but God knows the dream and interprets there, about his eternal kingdom smashing all human kingdoms. In chapter 3, we see Jesus' power and his presence greater than the pressure and affliction of the fiery furnace. In chapters 4 and 5, we talk about those who are in Christ, like Nebuchadnezzar, were humble, and those who are not humble were rejected, like Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, right? He died that night because of his arrogance. Chapter 6, we talked about God wanting to root out jealousy as people were jealous of Daniel and trust whether we're rescued or not, whether we are in the lion's den and God saves us, or he chooses to not save us. We're still to trust him. In chapter 7, this is the prophetic section, right? You talk about a call for endurance as we wait for God's eternal kingdom amidst chaotic, beastly, earthly kingdoms. In chapter 8, we talk about God's sovereignty limiting evil for our endurance, as we saw in Antiochus and in a future Antichrist coming. In chapter 9, you talk about God's promise, fueling prayer and connecting us to God's plan as Daniel phrased this prayer, repenting of the sins of himself and his people and God answering immediately. In chapter 10, he has this final heavenly vision showing how spiritual battle, spiritual warfare shape and impact earthly events. And then chapter 11, in that same vision, it continues about future kingdoms and conflicts resulting in a final evil antichrist, but God is still sovereign over all that. And then last week, Pastor Tim preached about that even in troubled times, there is eternal life for those who believe, but eternal destruction for those who refuse. And that's where it brings us today. And before I read the passage, can you pull up the death clock? Now, I don't know if you are my age or older, but there was this really interesting thing around 2006. It's called the death clock. And you put in all your stats and all your information about yourself, and it gives you a countdown timer when you're going to die, right?
Yeah.
So I'm God. I see by 35 years according to this, right? So it's not terrible. Halfway, maybe a little less than halfway, actually. And if you've ever done this, it puts all your data in. This kind of, it's a guesstimate. And it's a countdown of when you're likely to die, uses algorithms, probably now uses some AI with it. And that's the death clock timer. However, we had no idea if this is right. I could walk out of church and you hit body bless, and the doctor would be completely wrong. Or I could live to be much longer. So people try to guess, you know, how long do I have on this earth? And we'd have no idea. The death clock does not really give us a great metric. It just probably about your current health, it could be helpful. But we know that God knows the end. He knows the end of our lives. He knows the end of history. So my big idea is this, that God has fixed the end, so we must be faithful and obedient. So let's read the passage. So we're in Daniel 12, starting in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Amen. So God has fixed the end, so we must continue to be faithful and obedient. So first, Jesus controls the future, right? So this vision is not a separate vision, but this is the continuation, the ending of the vision that happened in chapter 10, like I said in the introduction, right? It's the vision where Daniel himself is mourning and he's fasting and asking what the meaning of these things are. He sees this frightening vision of conflicts and persecution of his people. And then you see in chapter 10, kind of the curtain pulled back a little bit, right? About the angel being delayed because of the prince of Persia, a spiritual prince of Persia, right? So you see this idea, there's a spiritual world beyond this temporal, physical world. I mean, it talked a little bit about Antiochus in the past, right? One of the great evil people of God's people who tried to put people to death who did any of the worship that the Jews were required to do. It was death penalty to have a Torah, to read the Torah, to be circumcised, and to offer sacrifice. And many people died. And this is in a time of extreme persecution. But it also looked forward in this vision from chapter 10 until now about an antichrist before Christ returns, because not everything perfectly just lines up with this one event in Daniel's future. But Jesus himself talks about this vision referring to a future antichrist, right? And so there's this time of difficulty, and the Antichrist comes, and the vision brings Daniel to the Tigris River, right? And you see above the river where we are now, what I would call the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ is talking to Daniel. He's above the river, right? And here's some of the things. If you look in chapter 10, right? He's wearing linen, which was a priestly garment the priest would wear because Jesus is our high priest, right? He has a belt of pure gold. He has a body like beryl, which is a precious gem similar to emerald, and it can have colors of blue or red are the rarest, up to $10,000 a carat, the 3,000 KD, right? So it symbolizes purity, beauty, divine presence, and relationship with God's people. And his face is like lightning, right? His eyes, I mean, what does a face like lightning look like? I'd have no idea, but it probably doesn't look like the humble, marginalized product in his hair, Jesus, that we usually see on TV, right? A face like lightning. His eyes are a flame of fire, right? He has legs of bronze, and his voice is the sound of a multitude of people. This is very similar to the Jesus that comes back at the end of time, right? Not the humble, marginalized peasant, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all creation, ready to come back and judge the living and the dead. And this is who is floating above the Tigris. This is Jesus and what I believe. So Christ is above the Tigris River, and he has been talking about future kingdoms, spiritual warfare, Christ, conflict, resurrection. Right? And it says stream here, but he's at the same place where he was at the beginning. Just another word for river. So he's back at the Tigris. And if you've made it through seventh grade history, you know the Tigris and the Euphrates is where the cradle of civilization is born from any perspective. They say the Garden of Eden might be around there. All the great kingdoms, including Babylon and others, pre and post, were around that area, right? And the river itself, it symbolizes things biblically, right? It symbolizes transition. It symbolizes the flow of time as the water flows. It symbolizes human history. And it kind of brings us back. He's kind of closing off this vision because he started there at the Tigris. And this is kind of where the vision ends. And we see it with the pre-incarnate Christ. And then two other angels are on either side of the stream. And this is what you think. One calls out, but why are there two? Because biblically, in Deuteronomy 19:15, any judgment that was supposed to be made on a person or a group of people had to have two witnesses. So God brings two angelic witnesses as he gives, as Christ speaks. And then in verse 6, we see Christ. I mean, try to imagine through the eyes of faith what this Jesus looked like, if you can. Somebody with full power and authority above every earthly authority on the planet. Full of strength and power. He lays of bronze, right? This is a Jesus, especially men, we can get behind this, right? I want a king that's powerful, and Jesus shows his power here. Not always the Jesus that was depicted in iconography is kind of like a very weak Jesus. And I'm sure the Jesus that we see on TV and pictures is not true either, because he was a working man, he was a carpenter. But this Jesus we see as full of power. Right, he's above and in control of the Tigris. He's above all peoples and kingdoms and civilizations. And they ask each other, when will the end of these wonders be? These wonders can mean a couple different things. It could be Like, when will all these terrible things be finished? When will Jesus come back? When will God end history? And it reminds me, actually, in Revelation, if you see the martyrs in Revelation, they're calling out to each other and to God and to Jesus, saying, when will this end? When will you come back? The number of martyrs is getting full here. And you get that same sort of feeling. They're like, they're kind of desperate. They want Jesus to come back. And these are, of course, even the angels don't know. Right? Because it says in Hebrews that these are things in which angels long to look. When will it be time for this resurrection and suffering to be over? And he repeats again above. He's above the cradle of civilization, the Tigris River. Someone who's above all life, time, and history. And you see that he raises his right hand and his left hand, right? And symbolically, the left hand symbolizes judgment, punishments, restraints, and the right hand symbolizes power, strength, honor, and blessing. So he raises his hands, swearing by the Ancient of Days. This will end. This is not going to last forever. The Son of God, God the Son, is saying this. And he says, this will be for a time, times, and half a time, which we saw in Daniel 12:14. If you look ahead in Revelation 12:6 and 13:5, that's about 3.5 years, right? It's about 3.5 years this will end. And this is when the shattering of their power ends, of God's people. So make sure who's talking about. The shattering of their power will end at that time. So you can see Jesus promises it will end, but he also promises people will be pushed to their breaking point. Right? Now, and it's, you take a couple different positions, whether this is a literal 3.5 years, or if it's a symbolic, because we know that 7 is the perfect number in the Bible. It's the number of completion. So maybe the 3.5 could be before that happens, right? Half of when that happens. Like, he's not going to let it go fully to the end, but he will stop it. So what does this mean for us? Right? We know, and we need to believe, and we need to fortify our faith that Jesus Christ is above all kings. He's above all civilizations. He's above all suffering. He is the God of strength. He is the God of power. He is the God of glory. And it all belongs to him. Now, that might be hard to see, but it takes currently the eyes of faith as we seek him and we pray to him. Right? I don't think I'm ever going to physical manifestation of the risen crutch. Okay, I have it. Maybe you have, and that's awesome. But we have to look through the eyes of faith right now. And one day, he'll come back, and we will see with our eyes. And it will be both wonderful and terrifying how he comes back. But I want us to see that this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, controls all things. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, the things that are happening in our lives, Jesus is sovereign above it. He sees it. He knows it. He's in control of it. He allows it for a season. Also, history is on God's clock, not ours. The death clock has no bearing on my life. But on God's clock is sure. It is 100% accurate 100% of the time. Right? And we think, you know, as I read the news, which I try not to do, but you see what you think. And the more I read and the more I learn, we think that history is spiraling out of control. that our times are spiraling out of control, that evil is in control and is powerful, and you've got billionaires and trillionaires like BlackRock and State Street and Vanguard controlling evil empires and controlling political systems, and we think, oh my gosh, how are this going to end? We need to not worry so much. Yes, those things, there is evil in this world, but it is all part of the plan. It is scheduled down to the minute. God is dilatus imminent. He is close. He is near. He could come back right now. Could you imagine if you saw him off the Gulf right here? In power, rolling up history like a scroll, like lightning covering the earth. Any moment, he could come back. Or, you know, a day to God is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So we can say, we can wait 5 more minutes. You know, empires may rise and fall. They have. And they will continue until he comes back. We think that we're at the top of the world, right? Especially me as an arrogant American, that we are the last great empire. No, right? Empires rise and fall all the time. The Romans thought the same thing 2,000 years ago until the Visigoths were at their gate, right? So it's scheduled. God decides when it's over, and we need to trust him. Trust in his plan, and we need to be ready. I think of the story that Jesus told about at the bridesmaids, right? At the weddings, 10 had lampstands and they let them burn out, and 10s were ready when he came back in the middle of the night, the groom, right? And those 10 that were not ready, they were cast into darkness. But those that were prepared and ready for when the bridegroom came, come into the party. So we also need to be ready, because we don't know when it's going to happen. And see, God's people nearly break before deliverance, right? There is and there will be suffering in this life. Sometimes, and maybe you feel this, you're at the breaking point, right? Because it says the shattering of the God's people's power will come to an end. But that means you have to go through the shattering before you can get to the end. And yes, it seems like evil has won, but Jesus gives an oath. He says, yes, there will be suffering. There will be evil. Evil is not going anywhere for now. The church might be obliterated or down to a tiny remnant. Right? Well, I don't think we're quite at that place yet, but it could not be long before being a Christian is being outlawed, going to church is outlawed as hate speech, right? And we need to be ready for that as well as believers. There could be some significant misery and difficulty in our lives, but the good news, it is limited. It is limited. He will not push you, as it says in Corinthians, beyond your breaking point. He might push you there, but he always provides a way out of trials and temptation. And it's meaningful. It is not meaningless. Everything that you've gone through, right? It says in Psalms that our tears are stored in God's bottle. So everything that you've cried in service or out of service, at home when you're by yourself, everything that you've gone through, God notices and he sees it and he stores it up. And that should give us, and that's what we need, is endurance. And to be clear, and there's so many of you that are suffering and that are enduring and are faithful, but if you can barely make it here when times are easy, or you come whenever you can when times are easy, imagine what it will be in those days, right? Jesus said, faithful in little, faithful in much. it will not always be this easy to just walk in and come to a church ready to go, leave at 11:30, get lunch, and you're on your way. And there are places on this earth today, I could probably have people come up and give testimonies of what the church in the world is going through right now to get where we are that we complain about, right? And people risk their lives to come to church. It could and it will grow worse. But we need to have patience because one day he's going to come back. Second, I got to keep moving. God calls us each of us to lifetime faithfulness. Right in verse 11, talk about the regular burnt offering, the abomination of desolation, right? Referring back to the previous vision with Antiochus. It's also this historical time of Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. He also, for about 3.5 years, tortured the people and killed them. Death penalty for keeping the law, like I said. And it's about that same time period. And it's also a dual fulfillment, right? Jesus also speaks of the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, in the holy place. Right? If you look at Matthew 24:15, I'm not going to read them now, or 2 Thessalonians 3:4, both Jesus and Paul talk about this man of lawlessness. Right, and the abomination of desolation Jesus speaks of. So that could be some homework for you to look at. So there is a future Antichrist coming. And this person assumes for himself the title of God. And true believers in Jesus, we will suffer. We will suffer for that. And this extra 30 days about this 1290 days, it could be for, from different commentators, this extra 30 days beyond the 3.5 years could be also for a time of judgment after the 3.5 years is ended. Because, right, evil is judged, evil was judged, and evil continues to be judged. And then in verse 12, he talks about, blessed are those after the 1,335 days. So another 45 days after the 1290 days. So this could be, I say could because people have wildly different opinions on this. It could be a season of waiting or a season of reward, of blessing beyond the suffering. If you endure to the end, you will be blessed. And those who outlast the suffering, if you make it to the end, you will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams, with the presence and the beauty of who God is. But he tells Daniel, you go on your way. Live your life. Be faithful where you are. Right? You don't need full clarity to obey. You don't need full clarity to obey. Because he heard and he didn't understand the vision, right? He heard it, but he didn't understand. And this is one of the wisest men. It says in the beginning that he was a guy who could interpret dreams. And he didn't fully get it. And he asked, how will the suffering end? Right? How is this going to end? What's going to be the fallout? Right? Jesus tells him to continue in his faithfulness, right? This prophecy says, seal it up for the last days. So it could be close. It could be far away. But Daniel is told to continue in faithfulness, right? In verse 10, during this time of suffering, it says people will purify themselves, right? White is a symbol of purity, refined. If you think of gold and silver, refined by fire through heat. Evil will continue, right? The wicked will continue to act wickedly, right? And you think that same battle in the beginning of the seed of the woman versus the serpent will continue. And the wisdom is not just intellectually, not just knowing things, right? The wise know what it costs and for how long it costs, right? And they're still willing to go through it, right? So suffering produces holiness if we are obedient, right? It's not wasted. Everything you go through, like I said before, it's not just tears in a bottle, but every difficult thing will refine you, will refine me like silver and gold if we allow it. Right? God says he allows things that happen to test our faith. But don't shrink back like in Hebrews and turn away. Don't be surprised the whole New Testament talks about suffering, and don't be surprised when it comes. Prep for this. Dig deep into the word, into prayer, into his presence, into the church, into spiritual disciplines in your life. Because the regular Christian life calls for radical obedience. If you want to be refined, you must obey through the suffering, or it will be wasted. Think of the people of Israel. They wandered the same lap in Sinai until every one of their generation died. And God, if he can't learn the lesson, if you choose not from the lesson, we will continue to take the same laps in our Sinai until we give it to God and we learn something from it. Don't let it be wasted. The suffering you have, don't let it be wasted. Right? And we have things. Just since the pandemic, the COVID that happened, you know, people have still not returned in terms of just going out of their house and doing things to pre-2019 levels. And we have seen in this church, and there's many faithful in this church, and it's a lot towards other churches, but also some in this church too, there is less attending, there is less serving, there is less giving, right? To be faithful means to be obedient till the end. Are you part of that remnant? Or are you part of the casual, cultural, consuming, when it's convenient, if I don't have a better offer on Friday morning, I'll be here? God calls us to give 100% for him. Right? And if you've never had this period of life where you surrendered your whole life to God, I'm not talking not being a Christian, but I'm talking as a believer saying, my life, my dreams, my desires, I hand them all to you forever, whatever it costs. We need to do that as believers. Because that's what God, that is normal Christianity. Well, you might have said a prayer that to keep that as fire insurance, but never really dedicated your life to God fully. We need to dedicate our lives and be separate from sin. I do want to show this picture. Several people have asked me, can you show the slide about the giving? Just because several people asked me that they want to see the numbers. Okay? So the numbers, if it's in parentheses, that's negative numbers, right? So some people said it doesn't have any teeth if you don't show us the numbers. So just as an example of one aspect of church, of our giving, we're not making budget. We're going to run out of money very soon. We've historically given 10% of our church income to the suffering and to unreached places, but because we're dipping into that fund for the church to continue to run, we're not going to be able to do that. So just kind of put this in your mind as one aspect. You can go back to the PowerPoint. And serving too. I mean, so many of you serve so faithfully, but like Tim said, churches are not spectators for, right? We all need to participate. Because unfortunately, I cannot do the preaching and the worship and the kids ministry and the life groups. right? I just can't be in two places at once. It'd be great if I could, but I can't. So it takes all of us, right? It says many his make light labor. Many of you serve. So I'm not saying, and many of you tithe super faithfully. But those numbers and the reality of what I see is that that's not everybody, right? So think about your light and faithfulness. And my third point, my third application is that evil will continue for now. That's the reason we suffer, because evil exists on this earth. Their blindness will harden hearts against repentance. Don't be surprised, right? As Paul says to Timothy, well, evildoers will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and from whom you've learned it, right? So be patient. Yes, there will be evil. There will be evil bosses. There will be evil people in your life. Don't be confused or surprised. Because that the wheat and the tares are together. And my third point is that God calls each of us to lifetime faithfulness. Like I mentioned, the regular burnt offering, the abomination of desolation with Antiochus, and the dual fulfillment of Jesus, this person will come back. And I told you about the 335 days and the 1290 days could be a time of judgment and afterward a reward and 45 more days. And then he repeats to Daniel, because Daniel already said it, I don't get it. He says, it's okay. You don't have to get it. You go your way. Right? This is an old man now, a man who is faithful in thick and in thin. Right, we've seen all, I mean, just probably a snippet of his life story as recorded. A man who is faithful his whole life. Be faithful where you are. You don't need full clarity to obey God. You don't need it. Yes, we want it. I would love it. It's like, here's your plan, Chris. Boom, 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 boom. Here's where you go and do what you do, and this is where you died. I'd be excellent. It'd be so easy, but it requires no faith, right? That's what he tells Daniel. You trust me, right? Remember the lions? I saved you. Remember the food that you ate made you fatter and better looking than the ones who ate the king's food? That was me, right? Be faithful. In the first, he says, and twice in verse 13, right? First, Daniel will die, right? But this is in hope of resurrection. In the second end in verse 13, it says he will rise. He will inherit his reward and will enter God's eternal kingdom. Amen. What a beautiful ending. This, you're going to die. He's 90 plus. You're going to die soon, but you are going to rise again, and you will have your place in my kingdom. And that's our encouragement for us. God has appointed every moment. We've already seen how accurately he's predicted future empires and persecution far beyond Daniel's lifetime and day. He also fixes the future events in his sovereignty. There will be tribulation, but it won't be forever. There will be both joys and trials in this life. There will be mountains and valleys. But God's command to be faithful trumps our need for all the details. We can't control these future empires. We have zero impact on, I mean, unless you know something that I don't know, we don't have impact. We're at the bottom rungs of society. It is not exactly clear what certain numbers symbolize. You look at Revelation, you look at so many places today, it's like, what is he talking about? But it will become clear. But we can control our obedience to God. We can pray. We can serve, we can give, we can worship, we can be faithful, even and especially when others don't or won't. Because people are looking at us. When you go to work, when you're at the shopping, and you're with friends that are not believers, they are watching you. Don't kid yourself. They're watching you very closely. How do you live your life outside of this? Right? If you live just like them, they will not be interested. But if you are faithful to God, even when things are not going well, they will be interested. They will notice. And finally, resurrection inheritance for those who endure. Right? If you are faithful through trouble, through tribulation, through suffering, through evil, there is a reward for all those. And it will outshine everything. It will be like a distant memory. Yes, the suffering is real, and it said God will wipe every tear from our eyes. But when you're, 100,000 years into God's kingdom, it will be just a distant memory, and your reward will be eternal with Him, with those that you love and that have passed. You'll reunite with Him. You see Jesus as He is, described in Daniel, right? Incredible beauty. So look to the prize. Look to the goal. Look to the end. Jesus, you're going to be in His kingdom forever one day. Not saying that things of now are not important. Of course they are. But they will pass. And your obedience will only go as far as your hope in His eternal kingdom. If you don't think about God's eternal kingdom, you will only be as faithful as it benefits your current needs. If you think, well, this is in, Christian is like a side gig that I have, and I'll come to church, I'll serve every now and then, I'll throw a 20 in the offering box, and then the rest of the week I do what I want. If you don't have a vision for what your life will be like in eternity, your obedience will only go as far as that vision. Because if you think it's all about now, you will never take risks. You will never suffer well. You will never learn anything. So have a fixed understanding of what your life will be when my death clock and your death clock runs out. That's not the end. That is the beginning. So in conclusion, bands, you can come up. Daniel shows that God is in control of history, of life, and in death. He also shows the value of obedience in suffering. We live in a world where church worldwide has less attendance, lower giving, lower volunteering, lower commitment. Commitment's like a four-letter word in our day. Or we're looking for a better offer. But God is also raising up, and I think this church is a part of it, a faithful core, a ready church, a committed people, a Daniel generation. I would love to be part of a Daniel generation where you got a group of people that are faithful no matter what. So consider giving yourself to Jesus fully, not just a prayer from hell. Salvation is free. The gift, He died on the cross for our sins, everything for us, and it's free. But to follow Him, it's going to cost you everything. And maybe we want a foot in both worlds. So I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I want everyone to close their eyes and with your heads down and your eyes closed. Everyone. And I want to ask, if you are a believer, but you feel like you have not committed your life to God fully and you want to do so, if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus to say, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I want to follow you to the ends of the earth. I want to be with you. I want to be so connected to you that you are like the people in my life physically, that you are that person. If that is your heart's desire, with our heads down, our eyes closed, would you just be so bold as to raise your hand this morning? You want to rededicate your life. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've given us. God, I thank you for all that you've given to us. And I pray that for those who want to recommit their lives, those people who have raised their hands, that you would speak clearly to them, that you would show them what they need to do to be connected to you, to be fully dedicated to the Lord, to separate from any patterns of sin in their lives, that you would break them. So we know that your word says you break every chain and every spiritual force trying to hold us down and hold us back. I pray for those people. I pray for all of us, but especially those who have offered up their hands this morning, that you would give all of us a clear and real and powerful vision of who you are and what you are doing in this place. And that we'd be fully dedicated in our work, in our relationships, in our family, in our friends, in our small group, in our finances, that would be all be fully given over to you. It would be let you do it. If we are still holding on to the steering wheel, we need to let you drive. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of which is death. So you take control of our lives this morning. Give us the faith and the faithfulness of a Daniel. Can I pray that for me as well? We want to be so fully committed that everything we go through, you are with us, you are in us, you are around us, because everything else will fail, but you will remain. Now we love you. We ask for these things in your great name, King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.